Boy, say something about the right side and they all disappear. You know. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin in prayer as we always do. Together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Father, for deciding that you would rescue us. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive by your grace through faith. We thank you, Father, that you've gathered us together today. And that you've given us your word and you've placed your spirit inside us. And Father, we just ask for the guidance and direction of the spirit on all that will be going on today. Father, the music, the preaching, the giving, the fellowshipping. And we just ask you, Father, also to bless everybody, help them and comfort them in any of their problems and difficulties. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Even though the room doesn't look full right now, the Lord says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is here in the midst. So the Lord is in this house, so at this time, please stand.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. Do you have a few announcements before we begin this morning? Today, we're going to have a congregation care meeting after service in the common room, the library. It's got 18 names. It's a place where the coffee and the food is. It's probably the best way to describe it. So about maybe 10 minutes after service today, we're going to have a congregation care meeting. And we also, this week, going to have a youth group. And this week, we're going to be looking at the book of Lamentations as we continue going through the Bible book by book with the young people. And on Thursday, we have an informal Bible study. We're going to be continuing to learn things about the passage in 1 John 1:9, which we've been on for a few weeks now, and we've got lots of learning there and more to do. And, of course, on Wednesday night, we have a Bible service just like this one. So those are both Wednesday and Thursday at 7 o'clock, youth groups at 6. Everybody's welcome to join us anytime. So we extend that invitation this morning. I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. You're really the reason that we're in this building is so that we can be here for the community and that others can join us and hear the word of God and participate in the family. So thank you for being here this morning. We do have, as I mentioned, a congregation care team, and they'll probably be talking to you, so don't get intimidated. Probably just be one person anyway. So we like to do that. We also have a guest book, which is if you go back there and go out that exit and go keep going straight, you will find the guest book as well as our prayer box. And we encourage everybody to give us prayer requests for us to pray. We pray on Wednesday nights after service. You can write them down and put them in the prayer box. You can also, by the way, go on our website, www.lbible.org. That's our website. And you can also put prayer requests online on our website on the first page. I'm going to show you that in a second, too. Okay. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. We want everybody to have a Bible, because what we're going to do for the next 45 minutes or so is learn together in God's Word. And we're going to be back in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and it's going to take us to the book of Genesis, just preview of coming events this morning. So looking forward to that. One of the things we've been doing this year, too, is focusing and sponsoring and really informing you about different missionary organizations that we stand with. And this month, we are informing everybody about an organization called Village Ministries. That's their website. That's not their website. That's their website. That's their website, www.villageministries.org. And again, they are a non-denominational Christian ministry. They're in Oklahoma, the great state of Oklahoma, but they're really, of course, around the world. They take the gospel and the word of God to remote areas around the world that are not easily exposed to missionary activity, that may have been neglected in the past, and they really work hard to identify those parts of the world and go there and bring the gospel there. Their goal includes evangelism, of course, giving the gospel to people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ throughout the world, but then once they're there, also training up pastors among the men that live there that have a gift for preaching but haven't had any training. So it's a great little organization. They've worked in countries including India, in Nigeria, in the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, and Mongolia. And again, their website is www.villageministries.org. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned about our website, and this morning I put a little picture of our website. That's our website, www.lbible.org, just to point out to you that, of course, we feature the gospel on the first page, but also on the right-hand side, there's some helpful things that perhaps all of you might want to visit from time to time. I mentioned we have Thursday night Bible studies, and when we conduct those, that's full of material, handouts. And what we do is we post all of them on the website, and it's really impossible to miss because it's that top box there that says study guides, right? So that if you've been hearing me say, hey, we're teaching on 1 John on Thursday night, and you haven't been able to come, now you can go there, and the convenience and comfort of your home with your coffee or whatever it is you're doing, and click on that, and you'll find all the material. Now, of course, there's no substitute for being there with us and hearing what we have to say about the material, so I don't want to discourage you from coming, but just so that you can kind of keep track of what we're doing. All right, it's a great, great resource there. All our messages on this subject of a walk through Romans are all cataloged in one place as well, and that's the second button. And then, as I mentioned already, the third button there is prayer requests. You click on that thing and you type a request, and we got it, and we'll be praying for whatever it is you want us to pray for. So I just wanted to point everybody to their website every once in a while. I want to just make sure everybody knows we have that, and it's just chock full of resources. I mean, I haven't even begun to tell you what's on there other than the few couple of things that are right up front. So please use that as well. Alrighty, the title of today's message is going to be one that you won't have any idea what it means. But I do, and I'll get you there. The title is Good News for Sam. Alright, and you're going to find out who Sam is, and you're going to see how this all relates to the next part of Romans chapter 8, which we're going to begin this morning. As a matter of fact, if you would, please turn to Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. And no, it's not Uncle Sam, in case you were thinking that, but it is a Sam. So Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And we're going to begin reading this together this morning. Romans 8, 16. We're continuing. Now, of course, we just finished a series on suffering, and a lot of people have been ministered to by that series, and I would encourage folks to let people know about it and so that they understand what it means to suffer as a Christian. I think there's some things in there that a lot of people maybe haven't really thought about or concentrated on or had been able to minister to them as they've been going through things. And so, think about that not only in terms of yourself, but maybe some people in your life who really, really need to hear the good news, God's viewpoint on suffering for his children, Christians. So, but we're done with that now. We had 7 teachings on that, and we're about to move forward in the book of Romans this morning, all right? So this is, and you'll see where we're headed, I think. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. And notice there, it's clear that there's a Holy Spirit and a human spirit, by the way. I want to make sure that, sometimes people get confused and they see the word spirit and it's one word in the Greek. But here, it's mentioned twice, identifying once with God, the Holy Spirit, once with our human spirit. So it's crystal clear that believers have a functioning human spirit that communes directly with the Holy Spirit. All right. And the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The fact that we're children of God lodges deep in our spirit. It's something more solid and foundational than anything we even think. That's the Spirit, right? The Spirit is perfect. It's where we commune directly with God and the things of God. And if we're children, we're heirs also. Now, of course, we're heirs of God, and that does not mean that God's going to die. I had that question. If you're an heir, it doesn't mean you don't get what you get till they die. No, that's not what we're talking about here. God's never going to die, despite what Time magazine said in the 60s or anything like that. It's even better than that. It just means that, it's the idea that the Father shares with the children. You see it? And we're heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ because God has given everything over to Christ, all the blessings. And everything that we have is in Christ. That's what it's talking about. Blessing, blessing, blessing. To the extent that, or seeing that, we suffer with him, and this is where we've been, so that we may be glorified with him. And again, I just one more time want to mention and emphasize the fact that when you see suffering for the Christian, it always leads to a so that. It leads to a result. There's a purpose. God is working through our suffering to bring out good things for us, for others, and even for our intimacy with Christ. And we've seen all that. All right, so now we move ahead this morning. Notice what happens next. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, up to date, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's saying all the suffering that we're going through as children of God, in the age of Christianity, can't even be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Imagine how great that glory must be. That's the message. When we think about the difficulties of suffering, and he's saying it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Jesus said it another way one time in the Gospels. He said, when a woman is pregnant and about to give birth, she is just totally consumed with the labor pains. unless, of course, you're in the modern world and you have these great medicines. But even there, there's still difficulty and pain and all of that. Morning sickness, whatever, fill in the blank. I can't fill in the blank because I'm not a woman, but you can, ladies. And he says all of that totally consumes her until the moment the baby is born. And then she forgets all about that and she's totally consumed with the baby. And it's interesting because in this very chapter, Paul is going to compare creation to a woman in labor. It's saying that all of creation is fallen, but it's going through labor pains. Now, why would anybody go through labor pains? Because there's about to be a birth. Only in Romans 8, the birth is going to be the rebirth of all of creation. So that's where we're headed. It's very exciting, actually. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And again, notice what he brings up next in connection with the glory that is to be revealed. He says, for the anxious, verse 19, the anxious longing of what? The creation. Now, you know, I know we get to read the Bible now, and we've known these passages and everything, but every once in a while, it's really good to be able to just put yourself back in the first century. Put yourself in Rome. Put yourself where somebody has just come in to the assembly and said, I've got a letter from Paul. And they would read the whole thing. You know, this is what I want you to understand. In one sitting gang, they would go from Romans 1:1 all the way through chapter 16. And so I want you to just think about it in those terms where Paul's been talking about suffering. And he's saying the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the anxious longing. And you got to believe everybody, when they heard those words, was thinking about themselves. Yeah, we're longing. We're anxious. You got it, Paul. And then he says the next phrase, of the creation. It would have blown their minds. They're saying, what? Creation is part of this? And I want you to have a sense of that this morning. Yes, all of creation is part of the gospel and part of our being the first fruits and our being children of God. And that when we're revealed to the earth in all our glory with our resurrection bodies, earth is going to be, it's like, it would be like a tremendous symphony all of a sudden starting up. Whole earth is going to be in a moment totally transformed. It's an amazing thing to think about. The anxious longing, but now that isn't here yet. That's, you know, being a Christian is being suspended in the already but not yet reality, right? We're already children of God, but we're not yet revealed to everybody as children of God. You know, if you don't think that's true, wait for Monday and the people you meet. See if they are, if they light up like creation's going to light up in your presence. Now, a few of them might, but for the most part, we're not revealed yet for who, but we are that. This is the real mind-blowing thing about being a Christian, is that we're told again and again and again that we are these things, but wait, because it's not going to really be clear and revealed until Christ comes back. So we're in the already not yet phase. We're like, we're engaged, but the wedding ceremony hasn't happened, right? You know that sense of that time where you're kind of waiting and you're anticipating and you're like, can this please just get to the, you know, the big event. That's where we are. And he's talking about that. But here, notice, we're not alone in that. It's not just, this is what's wild. I hope I convey this to you this morning in some way. We're in that setting. We know things. We know Christ is coming back. We know we're going to have a resurrection body. We know we're going to be in glory with him forever. We know that. But the rest of the world, meaning the unbelieving people, they don't know that. And we're in this world, we keep bumping into people who have no clue about the hope that's within us. But what this passage says is that even though the rest of the world, the unbelievers, doesn't know it, on some level, creation knows it. I want you to think about that. We're going to look at creation this morning. That's what this says. It says anxious longing. Later on, he's going to talk about groaning. And he's going to talk about creation groaning. And then he's going to talk about us groaning. Linking us together with creation in all of this thing that God is about to release. Isn't that exciting? It's saying that there's a groaning and an anxiousness out there with the birds, with the animals, with the ocean, with the mountains. They're waiting, they're anxious, they're longing. They know they're not right, and they want to be. I've heard it said, I'm not an expert on this, but I've heard it said that birds now, Their whistles and their songs are primarily in minor keys. Isn't that something? Like, and I'm thinking, this is just me now. This isn't Bible necessarily, but I'm thinking that when God created them, they weren't whistling in minor keys. If you don't know anything about music, I'm sorry. But minor keys are what composers used to use anyway to convey emotions like sadness and fear and anticipation, you know, worry. It's like the minor, you know, minor keys. Major keys are like the happy times in the song. Just so everybody, we're all on the same page here with music. Sorry, I got to explain it. You know, major and minor, you know. And so we're in this place now where nature is in a minor key because it's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God in Christ. That's you and me in Christ. And millions of other believers, of course. Waiting for that. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I don't know, there's no way of getting around the fact that Paul in verse 19 says that creation is anxious and longing and they're waiting eagerly. In other words, it's creation's almost personified here. You see that? Right? Waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's amazing to me. It's a mind blow. Think about it. It's changed my view when I look out in the morning and I see the trees and them. I look at my pets in my house the same way. I look differently now. I think, wow, they get something. Now, don't get carried away with this. I'm not saying they have brains and souls or anything like that. But there's something basic. Because here's why. You know why? Because nature's innocent. Nature only fell because man did. And so on a certain level, God has installed in nature this expectation that this isn't right. I don't know exactly how. And don't go trying to, you know, search for brains in the mountains and all that. Because I don't think that's there. I think it's just something very, very mysterious that's going on. You know? But it's there. Look, Romans 8:19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And then he goes on and explains it. Verse 20, for the creation, we're going to see what that is this morning, was subjected to futility. Not willingly. In other words, they didn't make the decision to do that. But Adam did. So we're all clear on this. Adam made the decision to be subjected to futility because God said, you do that and you die. And he did it. Nature never did that. They never had that, all right? Not willingly, but because of God who subjected nature in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, notice this, having the first fruits of the Spirit inside, communing with our human spirit, even ourselves, we groan within ourselves, the children of God, the believers, Christians. Why? Because we're waiting eagerly too, also, for something about us that's tied into creation that has not been redeemed yet. And that, of course, that's our bodies. Our bodies are connected with creation. Make sense? You know, we even know that the stuff of our bodies is the same composition as the soil. And the Lord, when we sinned, when Adam sinned, he said, you're going back to the dust. There's a connection between our bodies and creation, obviously, right? But we groan with the same groan as creation because we're waiting for the same thing they are. In our case, it's the completion of our adoption when we have a resurrection body. In their case, it is to be transformed. Nature to be transformed so that the corruption and the futility, and we're going to look at that, what that's all about, no longer exists in creation. All right. So what is brought up next in connection with the glory that is to be revealed to us is creation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about creation, I think about the very first book of the Bible. I'd like you to turn there this morning. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1. Creation. When Paul mentions this word in Romans 8, he's talking about what happened in Genesis 1. He's talking about what God created. Now listen up, people, because you're not going to hear this necessarily in an astrophysics class or biology class. But God created creation for us. All right. I know you're believers and all, but you know, the world doesn't get this. But God created creation for us, not the other way around. You know, the world thinks that creation created us for it. I don't know who it is. It's an interesting question. But no. Okay. God created creation for us. Okay. It's what he created, you know, the heavens and the earth. That's the title. The sun and the moon and the stars, the plants, the animals, and even our bodies. So I want to go to the very beginning this morning, and I want us all to see and hear God at work creating. Now, don't get too distracted, but yeah, I got a little present for you, and that is as we go through Genesis 1, you're also going to see some images, just to kind of help us along. All right, let's begin. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a title for this whole section, by the way. He's going to tell the details of how he went about it next. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw, notice, that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. I want you to notice something, that he did not create darkness. Just to point that out, okay? Store that away. Someday you might need that fact. All right. God separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was one day. Then God said, so far we have the earth formless and void. We have darkness over the surface of the deep, and God creating light. It's quite an accomplishment, you know. Einstein thought he understood light. God created it. He's got one up on Einstein. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse. It's a vault. It's a separation. It's a big space between two things. On either side of it were waters. Well, you know, just kind of get the picture now. It might help you sometime in terms of understanding what God said about what he did. All right. God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse something. And this is going to blow your mind. He called the expanse heaven. Oh. So wait a minute now. There's waters over here, over the earth, the whole earth. And then there's a separation of waters, and the thing in between is called heaven, which means there's got to be waters where? Above what we consider heaven, or at least in this beginning, you know, the atmosphere and what we could see above us and everything. And he said, it was so, and it was evening and morning, a second day. At this point, I want to stop and let you know that I'm happy to report to you this morning that science has, this is a science picture now. This is not, you know, the Creation Institute Bible people. These are scientists talking about what happened before Earth was created and before even the sun was created. I'm happy to report something this morning. See, they're showing a picture of the, I hope you can see this, that there's the whole solar system. Let's see if I can do this morning. Always dangerous for me to try to get this thing to work. Like I said. Anyway. I don't do this enough. I'm just enough to be dangerous. Hold on, people. I really should know what I'm doing here, but I don't. All right, center button. Ah! It's the most obvious, biggest thing there, and it's like the fifth thing I would have tried. But here we go. Here's the solar system. See it? The sun and the earth, okay? And notice this. Whoosh, water. And then this. Whoosh, more water. Whoosh, more water. This is science, gang. This is not somebody trying to convince somebody Genesis is true. All right? This is real. I was so excited when I saw this. This is a headline, all right, from the magazine called CNET. This is like the latest technology news and reviews. This is not a Bible publication. Earth's water is older than the sun, and it came from interstellar ice. How about that? God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and there was water. And God said, "Let there be light." And then he created an expanse between the earth and the what we consider out there, interstellar space. And he said there was water on earth, and there was water out there in interstellar space. And finally, science, after thousands of years, has finally caught up with the Bible in Genesis 1. I think we should give science a hand. What do you think, huh? Yeah, if you want to look up more about this, you can look it up on Science Magazine. The title of the article in Science Magazine, which is a little more technical, is The Ancient Heritage of Water Ice in the Solar System. University of Michigan, L. Isidore Cleaves and his associates. I get excited about that. You know, you have to wait a long time sometimes for science to catch up with the Bible, but eventually it happens over and over again. All right, so I just passed that along for you. Verse 9, Genesis 1:9. We're in Genesis 1, and we're now we've already seen the light created, and we've seen the expanse and the waters above and waters below. And then we see in verse 9, we're back on earth where he tells us what happens. And from here forward, we're going to primarily see things from the perspective of earth. What's God doing to set up this place for this new creation he's going to bring on the scene? Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. So again, earth was covered with water and God moved again. And he said, I want to have some earth. I want to have ground where the people can live. So he separated the waters and he put them all together, and then he kept earth as a separate place, dry land. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. By the way, you noticing a pattern here? Whenever God says something is going to happen, it happens. So this morning when we saw that God said you'd be glorified, guess what? It's going to happen. When God said that you're going to get a resurrection body, guess what? It's going to happen. When God said he's already given you eternal life and nobody can snatch you away, guess what? It happened. That's how it is with God. Not how it is with us. And we can take, just like science, we can take ourselves a long time to catch up with God, but that's the way he operates. Okay. In an instant when you believed in Christ, you were born again. In an instant when you believed in Christ, you were regenerated. In an instant when you believed in Jesus Christ, he declared you perfectly righteous forever, and the angels heard it in heaven. Just key in on all of this. Okay, so he said, let the dry land appear, because he's going to push the waters below the heavens now, that's here on earth, into one place. The dry land appears, and God says, that's called earth. And the gathering of the waters, he named seas. And God said and saw that what? It was good. Now think about that, because we're in Romans 8, and he said something different about creation in Romans 8, right? He used words like futility and corruption. But that's not how he originally created the place. That's what I want you to keep seeing. No, he said it was good. The only thing I can see that he didn't say was good was darkness. All right. And he didn't create that. All right. So he called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. I want you to see a couple of pictures about that. Here's the earth, and you see land appearing, and then there's water in another place. Kind of what we'd more be used to of understanding earth, the difference between the earth and the seas. And I love this. I want to explain this just for a second. This is a modern view from space of our planet. And the only thing I want to point out is that you have earth. That's the green and the brown stuff. You might recognize parts of it. There it is. Like that's us. Like that's Florida, for example. But what's interesting about this, and you probably know that I'm pointing it out to you, is that when you take a look and you start looking at the seas, all right, I want you to notice, we tend to think of it as the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, as if they're two oceans. But gang, they're one ocean. The whole thing, here's the Pacific over here. Well, guess what? It goes right into the Indian. Wow. And then look at the Indian Ocean. Oh, right back to the Atlantic again. I mean, Genesis was right. He put the water in one place. Big place, but one place. Just wanted you to show that. No extra charge for that. All right. Then he said, let the earth sprout vegetation. In other words, this planet is sometimes called the blue earth and sometimes it's called the green earth, because it's full of vegetation. Rainforests and all kinds of stuff, right? Trees and great, great plantations and all kinds of stuff full of wonderful green things that give us food. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit. And notice the phrase, after their kind. I want to point that out to you. That's a really important phrase, and I'll tell you why. Because, well, we live in the post-Darwin age. Some of you may have heard of Darwin, Charlie Darwin. Oh, Charlie, he's the one who came up with the theory of evolution. Blah, blah, blah. But what I want you to see is that when God created, you know, he didn't have the biologist's schemata of genus and species and blah, 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 blah. He was rather more simple about it. He said, when he creates kinds. K-I-N-D-S. All right? And I just throw that out to you because you're going to get buffaloed all over up and down about new subspecies, and I don't know the words for them. But God didn't say that there wouldn't be variety under his kinds. He just said, I'm creating kinds. And he kind of told us the kinds. Just want to just throw this out. This is a multifaceted message this morning. Help you out with evolution as well as Romans 8. Yeah, he just said, look, you know, he's saying, I made plants, they got seeds. I made fruit trees, and they got seeds. And there are kinds of fruit trees and kinds of plants. Okay. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind. And isn't it true? I mean, I don't know, but be a kid again this morning. And remember the first time you, like, broke open anything, a fruit? Weren't you amazed at how many seeds there were? I can remember the first time my mom was in the kitchen and she had a knife and she cut the cantaloupe. And all of a sudden, I'm like, my gosh, look at all those seeds. One cantaloupe, 500 seeds. What's going on? Genesis is going on. Be fruitful and multiply. It's right there in the cantaloupe. And it was so, and he did all of this, and notice after the kind, and God saw that it was good, and every kid who's bitten an apple since said the same thing. This is good. Unless there's a worm in it. But that's that fallen part of creation, right? And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. And isn't that been true ever since? Isn't it true that when Jesus was born, the sign that God used was a star, and that the seasons are marked by where the sun is in the sky? And isn't it true that the months and the days are by the moon and the years are by the sun? And pretty much has been that way ever since. And let them be for lights in the expanse of heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made the two great lights. That's the sun and the moon. He had the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. By the way, I love how he features the sun and the moon, but not the stars so much. You want to know why? Because you see, God has this quality about him called omniscience. And he knew it was going to happen when man fell, that they were going to get all goo-goo-eyed about the stars and start worshiping and do astrology and all that craziness. So he kind of poo-pooed the stars a little bit here. Didn't want you to focus on them too much. Just pass that along, no extra charge. Chapter 1, verse 17. And he placed them into the expanse of the heavens, that place that we can see up there that looks like we call heaven, to give light on the earth, and they have ever since, and to govern the day and the night, and they have ever since, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And then God said, let the waters on earth teem. When he creates bountifully. He didn't have like a few fish, right? Teeming with swarms of living creatures in that ocean. And here's another picture of them. Let the birds fly above the earth. I love this. One of my favorite artists as a kid was a guy by the name of Escher. Because he was like, he had this way of doing optical illusions that was really cool. And I like this one because it relates. It's like the fishes and then birds, you know. And they kind of, if you look at it long enough, you see that one turns into the other and you don't know which is which. It's kind of fun. Yeah. So anyway, I'll pass that along. Because I'm figuring that's what it looked like, God's head. You know, before he actually made it happen on earth, you know, he was thinking, well, this is kind of fun. I'm going to put it on earth now. Poof. All right. Yeah, he created the great sea monsters And every living creature that moves with the waters swarming after their kind. There's that phrase again, after their kind. And I pass that along. Don't get all nervous if some biologist starts to talk about some subspecies that turned from A to B. God didn't create subspecies. He created kinds. And the kinds have not changed a whit since he created them. That ain't the fun part of this, because he knew all the geniuses on earth would be toying around with this thing, especially when they no longer honor him as God. He didn't reveal the list of kinds. I love that about God. So they're going to all turn around their brain and all of that, but they don't have the list, and neither do we. We just trust that, you know, he knows what he's doing. All right. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Here are the birds. And fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. God created all of this for us. Ever since we've been born, we've been in a creation that has fallen with us, that is singing in the minor keys, that is still dealing with futility. Every bird dies. Futility and corruption. That's not the way God created it. And one day soon, it's not going to be the way it is anymore. When we're revealed as the sons of God, when we have our resurrection bodies, when Christ comes back, nature is going to turn on a dime and be redeemed itself, just like our bodies. Yes. So that's a little more when we sing, "Oh, happy day," you know. We have a little more visual now about what all that's going to be, right? There was morning and evening, a fifth day. And then in verse 24, then God said, "Let's create the zoo." Well, he didn't exactly say it that way. He said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." The earth now. He's done with the sky and he's done with the seas. And he turns to the earth where we're going to live. And he says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." There's that phrase again. Their kind. All right? You know, he didn't necessarily, by the way, say that, you know, the finch with the beak that points up is different from the finch with the beak that points down. And if it changes, then that proves God didn't create. He didn't give us the details. Maybe finch was the kind. I have no idea. But anyway. Then God said that the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. And creeping things. Like lizards in South Florida. Which are everywhere. And the beasts of the earth. The cattle were the domesticated animals, by the way. The beasts of the earth, wild animals. And hasn't it been so since? Don't we have cattle that we put on farms and lions that we don't? Right. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then the big day arrived, day 6, Genesis 26. And then God said, "Let us, by the way, people that don't believe in the Trinity, be scratching their head about that one for a while, wouldn't they? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule." First time, by the way, he said this about anything he created. He didn't, you know, only one of his creations is made in his image. That'd be man. Only one of his creations rules over the earth. That'd be man. All right. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm not sure that means we can step on ants or anything, but we certainly rule over the things that creep on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yeah, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, I want to stop for a minute. A lot of people try to spiritualize this verse here. Well, it's not on the board. It's in the Bibles. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But the problem with, they say, well, it just meant that they should be prosperous. And that there'd only be two of them forever. I don't think so. Because here's the deal. If he said the exact same thing earlier on, when he talked to the birds and the people, the fishes in the deep blue sea, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." I don't think he meant there were going to be two fish and they'd be real prosperous in the ocean. I think he meant billions of them. And I believe that when he created Adam and the woman, He created them to have sex then. He didn't like give them the ability to have sex after they fell. That would seem really weird to me. Actually, why would he do that? Wouldn't he want them to have the pleasure when before they fell? All right. And he also says, fill the earth. Man, I know we had a lot of food before we fell, but we'd have to do a lot of eating for our body, to one man's body, to fill the earth. No, he's talking about procreation before the fall. I just want to throw that out because people get confused about that. They come up with some, but it's right here. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth. And every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So when Paul talks about creation in Romans 8, that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about something that when God did it, he said, he saw all that he had made, and behold, he declared it all very good. And that's what he keeps saying about creation in the beginning. Very good, including our bodies, of course. All right, please turn back to Romans 8:19. Romans 8:19. All the things that God created for us, because we're to rule over all of it as man, he declared very good. The birds, the fish, the animals, everything. The earth separated from the seas, everything. He declared it very good, and he said, it's for you guys, rule over it. And yet, when we come to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, it looks different. We know, of course, there's a lot of territory between Genesis 1 and Romans 8. Most significant thing, and we'll see this if we get that far today, of course, is the next chapter 3 of Genesis, where man does fall, and when man falls, the creation that was put under his rulership falls with him. That's a principle, by the way. You see that in the Bible, that when the one who rules falls, the one who are being ruled falls, the nation of Israel, when they had good kings, they prospered. When they had bad kings, all hell broke loose in the nation. You know, but the same thing is true about creation. When Adam and the woman fell, they were the rulers, and then creation fell with them. It's been like that ever since. That explains a lot of things. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. We're going to see that word. You know what it means? Never being able to be what you were created to be. That's futility. Never being able to be. Can you imagine, therefore, what the birds are trying to be and can't right now? That's another thing to think about. We love them the way they are, but no, they're in futility phase. They're not behaving and performing and living like they were created to be. Neither are the fish, neither are the animals, neither is the earth, neither are the seas. Futility. All of creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery. All of creation is in slavery right now. Now, I know that's not the picture you get in the world's media, in the world's science, and all of that. But that's the truth. All of creation is in a slavery to corruption. We're going to see that word simply points to death and decay. And isn't it true? Isn't it true that every living thing dies? Right? Don't the animals die? Don't plants die? Don't the sea creatures die? They all die. And I'm here to tell you that was not the way they were created. There was no death in Genesis 1. You notice that was missing? All right? No. Death only came on the scene after Adam fell. But now, of course, there's corruption among the whole place. Living and non-living, there's corruption and futility with the earth. The earth isn't doing what it's supposed to. Can I say earthquakes? Now, it wasn't part of the original design. Do you see earthquakes in Genesis 1? I shall create earthquakes and the Richter scale. I don't see it. This little thing we've been worried about out there near Puerto Rico now. In the seas, right? Hurricanes. I don't see hurricanes in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Because it wasn't there. It wasn't part of the original design. All right. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But do you know that? Meaning, do you get it? Do you believe it? Do you accept it? Do you hold on to that? And the next time somebody out there in the world wants to talk to you about this creation and all of that, and why it's telling them that, you know what, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Maybe that's why the carbon dioxide mix in the atmosphere is wacky. Maybe it's because all of creation is wacky. It's groaning and it suffers the pain of childbirth. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. All of creation does not work the way it's supposed to, according to God, who created it. All right. God set up man as ruler of the earth and all it contained. And there, as I mentioned, there's a principle in the Bible that the fortunes of those ruled rise and fall with the fortunes of the ruler. Now, we're thinking about that in terms of Adam and the falling part. But there's about to be an event where there's going to be a new ruler of earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, since his fortune is as high as the sky, guess what? The fortunes of the creation are going to rise with him. That's what he's talking about. But when man fell in Genesis 3, the fortunes of the earth and all it contained took a big tumble with man. And ever since then, here on planet Earth, everything's been off, if you know what I mean. The minor keys are here. The seas now have hurricanes. The dry ground now cracks and splits. Earthquakes. We have poisonous plants. How can that be when God said every plant is good for food, but we have poisonous plants that kill people? Because of the fall. Because creation now is in futility mode. And the thistles and the thorns and animals that attack people. You don't see that in Genesis 1 either. We were designed to rule over them, not to have them attack us. He didn't say, watch out for the sharks, right? Snakes with poisonous venom. No. Termites destroying stuff. No. That wasn't part of the original design. It's only because things are wacky in the creation now, and they're in a futility mode and corruption mode that all this stuff is happening. But it's going to change. There's a change coming. When Jesus comes back and he steps foot on the mountaintop and we come back with him, there's going to be a change. Going to be back to what it was supposed to be, and maybe and probably better, because you know how God is. He does more in resurrection than he ever does in birth. Think about that. So imagine if perhaps, and I think it's true, that the new nature, the new creation that's going to be on this scene will be even better than what Adam and the woman stepped into. But here in Romans 8, we have the fall of man having occurred, and all of creation subjected to futility and in slavery to corruption. And groaning, all of creation, groaning and suffering, pains of childbirth together until now. And we need to take a look, what is that? What does it mean that they're in childbirth? You know what it means? If creation is in childbirth, it means this. Creation must be born again. And they're going to be, just like we had to be. Only it hasn't happened yet with creation because they're still experiencing labor pains. And we're the first fruits, but we're not complete because there's a part of us that's a part of creation. Our bodies. And that great groaning that he talks about here that we experience is that tension between a redeemed soul, a redeemed spirit, and an unredeemed body. They're all together. Imagine that. You know what I mean? Like, it's kind of like a silly analogy, but you're in a house and there's three people. Two of them speak English, one of them speaks something else, Swahili. And, you know, they're in the same place, but they, like, there's tension. You know, the Swahili guy says, Haliga Bahwa! And the people look at him like, what? We don't know what? You know, and the same thing the other way. You know, the body doesn't understand the spirit. The spirit doesn't understand the body. It's kind of tough. Groans, conflict. Oh my gosh, when's this body going to finally get with the program? Don't you say that to yourself? I say it to myself all the time. The things that I want to do, the redeemed part of me, baby, I don't do because this body has to go along. And sometimes the body gets the upper hand. I'm going to stay on the couch. I'm not going to go pray. You know what I'm talking about? Right? All right. That's where we are. We're in the groaning phase. It's all right. It's better than having no hope, right? Of course it is. Yeah. So now there's this corruption thing, and I just want to make it real simple. When he says corruption, he means death. That's all. Dying. It's so funny that, the biology flavor of the century, you know, says that, like, that it's like getting better. You know, like this new species or whatever. You know, but it's funny too. The same people that tell me all of that also have this huge long list of all these species that have gone extinct. And it's like, what's that all about? And I can see that. I mean, again, like in our lifetime, we've seen things go extinct. That's the part of the biology that I see. I only see the corruption phase. I don't see what they see. Man. All right, I'm sorry. But I see the corruption phase. I see things going extinct. I see everything living die. I don't know about you, but that's what I see. All right. Everything living dies. Things go extinct. Why? Because we're in the corruption phase of creation. We're not in the redemption phase yet. All right. All of creation is in slavery to decay and death. Let me say that again. All of creation is in slavery to decay and death. For those of you that are advanced students of science, I now present to you the second law of thermodynamics, if you know what that is. If you don't, write it down and go study it. All right? It's just it's the genius's version of corruption, meaning everything is subject to decay. All right? Less order, if you want to look at it that way. And death. All right. And the futility thing. All right? By the way, guess what book of the Bible contains more references to futility than any other? You're the man. Ecclesiastes. If you want to understand futility, you have to read the book of Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, let's read a little of it this morning. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 2, 12. It's so funny because what does the culture do with Ecclesiastes? To everything turn, there is a season. Like, it's really nice, you know. Is that the birds? And the birds, that's so appropriate. And a time to every purpose. They missed the part where every other line, Solomon is saying, vanity, vanity. This whole place is vanity. Everything under the sun is futility. That'd be a good song. Be probably a big grunge song, you know. Like Dustin, whoever sang Dust in the Wind, they got a better clue in on what creation is really all about right now. Right? All right. I don't know who that was. Somebody tell me later. Kansas. All right. There you go. You know why? Because Kansas was part of the Dust Bowl in the 30s. They know all about dust. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 12. Solomon, the richest man, wisest man, powerful, can get whatever he wants kind of guy because he's the king and it's good to be the king. He says this. So I turned to... the whole book of Ecclesiastes is basically Solomon turning his back on God and saying, you know, I'm kind of bored and tired of this whole obedience thing. I want to go see what I can do for myself. So I turned to consider wisdom. But with wisdom, notice this, it wasn't just wisdom, was it? Madness and folly. It's all a package deal. Interesting. By the way, check it out. Some of the greatest geniuses that have ever walked planet Earth also had terrible, terrible mental illnesses. Churchill, one of the greatest political and leadership geniuses, had manic depression. You go through it all. Some of the greatest poets, some of the greatest everything, mathematicians. So this is part of the fallen human condition. We get something great and we get something terrible in what we've been given naturally. Wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, in other words, I can see the difference between a wise man and a fool. Anybody can. And yet I know, what? That one fate befalls them both. Corruption, a.k.a. death. You can be as wise as you want, but the day is going to come when you're going to die and go into the grave, and dust shall return to dust. And then what? What good was all that wisdom? That's what he's saying. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? In other words, what did I get out of being wise? Did I solve the problem of mankind fallen and dying? No, I didn't. All my wisdom didn't solve that problem. So I said to myself, this too is vanity. You know, I don't suggest you do this, you'd probably get arrested. But you could go to all the collegiate libraries in the country and maybe make it a little bit of a mystery for them and just put Ecclesiastes 2:15. Just put that up there. And they'd say, what? Yeah, apart from God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every book that ever has been written is vanity. That's what he's saying here. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. Boy, have we seen that. You know, something like 10% of the American high school seniors can tell you which century World War I was in. Right? We forget. You know, the people that were so celebrated 100 years ago, you don't know who they are. They're gone. And how the wise man and the fool, and this is the point, alike, die. So I hated life. Can you imagine the richest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, coming to the point where his conclusion was, I hate life. That's what he said. Because he saw the corruption and the vanity and the futility of being human apart from the things above the sun. What God's going to do to change the picture of being human. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Because notice this. Everything is futility. It's striving after wind. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. So the point is that he, now I want you to see this. He just talked about everything under the sun. You know what that is? We just saw that in Genesis 1. It's the earth. It's the seas. It's the animals. It's the plants. It's the fish. And humans. And he said, what did he say? Did he see what we saw? That it was what God saw? That it was very good? And no, he said, vanity. Wow. That's what happened when man fell. That's what happened to us. That's what happened to earth. So this word futility, you know, back in Romans 8, or anywhere in the Bible, really, it's the condition of being unable to achieve what will satisfy. This must be the day for rock and roll songs, because all of a sudden I'm feeling like I should be Mick Jagger, right? I can't get no. Yeah, that's futility. Never being able to achieve what will satisfy. Why? Because, you see, we threw out, I'm talking about mankind in general when we fell, when Adam said, I ain't doing it God's way, I'm like Frank Sinatra. It's like, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. When we did that, we threw out the only thing that satisfies. God. God and his ways and his son and what he has to bring to the party. That's the only thing that satisfies. If man has a party and forgets to invite God, it won't be a fun time. That's what he's saying here. Unable to achieve what will satisfy. And you know, you can go anywhere in this world and find that. You can find people that are billionaires and they're not satisfied. All they're living for is the next deal where they can make another billion. Because it doesn't satisfy them. You have people, men, who have any woman they want any day of the week. And they get to the end of the week and they're not satisfied with women. Because they forgot about the only one who has the instructions about how to be satisfied in a relationship between a man and a woman. God. And that if you don't love the woman and she doesn't respect you, you got zilch. You got a few bodily sensations for a while and that's it. Puff. All it is dust in the wind. That's what he's saying here. That's what futility is. He's saying, look, it's always, notice this, always coming up short of what you were created to be. And I'm telling you, that's what all of creation is suffering right now. You know, the animals, they were created to serve us. You know, and they're not. And they're not what they're supposed to be. Nothing is. The earth wasn't created to have earthquakes and swallow people up and sinkholes and whatever else is happening out there. It's doing it, in a sense, it's doing it out of a fit of frustration because it's not what it's supposed to be. That's what futility is, always coming up short of what you're created to be. Good picture, I've used this in the past, of futility is Charlie Brown trying to kick that football with Lucy holding it. That's futility. Always coming up short. You're trying to graduate from high school, and every semester you take that same class, and every semester you get a 68. Year after year after year, and you never graduate high school. That's futility. The Greek word for that, you know, every once in a while we're going to take a look at Greek words, mateiotes. Emptiness as to results. Emptiness as to results. I could get graphic right now with some bodily functions, but you know, sometimes when there's results that you need, like I'll give you a kind of a plain vanilla one, like when you go to the doctor. And you go first thing in the morning and you haven't had anything to drink yet. And after they take your blood, they tell you you need to do a urine sample. And you forgot about that. And they give you the cup. And you go into the bathroom. And you have emptiness as two results. Yeah, it means not working the way it's supposed to work. All right. It also means this. The state of being without use or value. Emptiness. Futility, no purpose, transitory, here today, gone tomorrow. That's futility. That's what happened. But here's the thing. That's what happened to all of creation. That's the point, you know. When we get sad because we lose our pets, it's because of this. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Not because of them. They didn't sign up to die when they're 12. They just happened to them because mankind fell. And I just want to leave you one more picture this morning. I think this is a great picture of the creation subject to frustration. This, of course, is not the original. You know, if you know this painting, it's called The Scream. It was the expression of the futility and the frustration and the anger and the anxiety of being human after all the horrors of World War II. And people came out of that and artists tried to depict what it was like to be human now. You know, well, remember we saw it today? That creation groans and shares that same frustration and purposelessness. Well, that's why I have the Tasmanian devil. I didn't paint this, but that's a Tasmanian devil saying it too gets it. Gets the futility of the fall of man. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for bringing us to understand a lot more, hopefully, about what's happening in creation around us and how that you're really an environmentalist because you created this place perfect and you're going to bring it back and make it even better. And in the meantime, Father, help us to be a little bit more empathetic with nature, with creation, empathetic with one another in these bodies of corruption, and all the more yearning for your Son to come back. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. I know you're going to say, I didn't get to tell you about Sam. Well, in order to find out about Sam, I guess you're just going to have to come back on Wednesday. Because we're going to get... I'll tell you what I will do, all right? I'll show you his picture. There's Sam. That's what we're going to talk about on Wednesday. All right. So, this morning I just want to leave you with the thought that remember, as Christians now, we go against the grain. In other words, we're in this fallen creation. We're in these fallen bodies. All around us is futility and corruption. But we have a God who says to us that we will believe in him. He who believes in me will never die. We have a God that says, you know what? You see how the birds have enough to eat? Don't ever worry about that again. We're going against the grain. We are going in the upward direction. When all else is going down, we're going up. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the things above. Never forget that. And let that touch your heart too in terms of how generous you can be with your love and your forgiveness and your time and your finances and everything else, that God's got your back. You are, remember now, what are we in all of this? We are the first fruits of what is to occur in the future. That he is doing things with us now in our experience, in our spirituality, that are the foretaste of what he's going to do with all creation when his son comes down. Never forget how special you are as a child of God and what he's doing now and how he's going to demonstrate these things now that he's already at work and he's starting with the church. Just keep that solid in your heart and realize that's who he's made you to be. You're in union with Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He's in a resurrection body now, and he's at the right hand of the Father. All right. Let's close in prayer, and then I'll dismiss you. Father, we thank you again this morning for bringing us all here. We just ask for your guidance and grace and direction, and help us to love one another. Help us to be totally guided by your word. Help us as we get together now with our congregation care meeting. Father, help us to be sensitive to the needs of one another. And also help us to enjoy this day and trusting that you're going to take care of us no matter what happens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. But about 10 minutes, we'll start up with the congregation meeting. Congregation care meeting, not the whole congregation.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my faith.